We bless you this morning, Jesus. We thank you again that we could gather in your name for your purposes, God. We love it, God, that you would consider the time when the saints get together as sacred, ordained, and purposeful, Lord. And so we don't take that for granted, and we don't take it lightly, God, that you are doing a work in your people in these days for your purposes now, God, and you've called us for this time. And so we want to be found in you, God, found in you, daily found in you, God, clinging to you, desperately delighted in what we've accomplished and what we know and what we've been through, but also desperately hungry for more, God. You've invented this plan, this magical mystery tour, God, that we could be full and hungry at the same time. We could understand and still marvel at what you're doing. So we would ask you that you would move this morning in us, God. Again, Lord, way more than knowledge. We love knowledge. We love understanding. But we're asking you, God, for transformation today. We expect that, God, because that is who you are. You are the great transformer of lives and hearts and minds. So we present ourselves before you that you would be blessed today and that what you want accomplished in the next hour and some minutes would be accomplished in us, God, that you would be glorified in our lives in everything we do, Jesus. Open your word to us, God. Amen. So last week we finished off with Belshazzar being slain during an invasion by the Mede-Persians. Some people think, this is so funny, the bunny trail starts instantly. Some people consider this the second phase of the age of the Gentiles. So people lay out timelines and they lay out charts and graphs and they go, this was the beginning of the age of the Gentiles, and they start counting forward. There's other people who believe the age of the Gentiles started after the destruction of the temple, and they're absolutely 100% confident, and they have a different measuring stick. And it's very interesting, when we're new to Scripture and we read, typically the first guy we read, we believe. Because, well, that makes sense. And the answer is, yes, it does, for several reasons. First of all, it might be right, but maybe it isn't. Second is, we don't have a foundation of understanding the whole book. And third is, there are things that are purposely cloudy and mystified by our God. I'm using the word mystified almost as if they were in a mist, M-I-S-T. But he purposely clouds things from us for the purpose of us pressing in daily. His intent for our lives is intimacy more than knowledge. Even though knowledge is critical, he wants intimacy with you. He desires all of you all of the time, all of me all of the time. So and what we're going to see, that's why I'm spending time in the Word today, because Satan hates the Word of God, and he's gone out of his way to destroy it, to discount it, to accuse the Word of God. People have died trying to smuggle Bibles into other countries, understanding the priority of the Word. It's going to be our safe place and our success as we go forward. We're going to look at that this morning. And some of the guys I've been studying have been, it's almost notable. Like, some of them have big blind sides, and yet there's so many things that God has revealed to them in their faithfulness. It basically tells us no one has the whole picture. And I'm reading now Mideast Beast again by Joel Richardson. I heartily recommend this book to you. The very beginning of the book is sort of like it's an overarching kind of explanation of understanding trends of Scripture and the fullness of Scripture, the Echad of Scripture. Because there's certain doctrines, if you don't understand the general principles of Scripture, a lot of doctrines will sparkle and appear to be dead on accurate, but the more we press in, suddenly there's flags that raise saying, well, how could that be if Jesus said this? Or how could that be if this already occurred? And so there's a lot of times, like, I'm going to go through it this morning purposely, but I'm in this wrestling match right now, a good wrestling match with the Lord, saying, God, I want to get this thing right. And I was riding my bike a few mornings ago, and I was thinking how the Scriptures testify of Jesus, and Jesus testifies of the Scriptures. And there's things that, they're really inseparable. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm really not a man of the word, or I'm not so much a reader, but I'm, man, I got an amazing prayer life. That's the amazing prayer life is spectacular, but you need them both. You really do. And it's not like God is unable to reveal things to you, even if you have the vocabulary of a five-year-old or vocabulary of an eight-year-old. It's a spirit work that God's doing in our lives. It's not really a mind work. It comes in through our eyes. It comes in through our ears. But the reality is it's a work of the Spirit that God is actually accomplishing in us as we choose to press in. Don't be intimidated or let the devil tell you the scriptures are not for you. I actually, leaving one church one time, I said to a pastor right just before that, I said, I firmly believe, and this pastor said, well, I don't think the people are ready for something that was in scripture. I said, I firmly believe all of the word is for all of the people all of the time. And anything more selective than that in reality is a cult. Because the word was not written simply for Bible teachers and for theologians and people with masters and doctorates and anything, although I respect the fact that people have pressed into to gain those kind of credentials. The reality is, it's funny, I have it in my notes here, but Smith Wigglesworth was illiterate when he got saved, and his wife Polly Featherstone taught him how to read, and he was never a theologian. And he said, well, you know, some people, they read their Bibles in Greek and some people read them in Hebrew. He says, I read mine in the Holy Ghost. Smith Wigglesworth raised the dead. Smith Wigglesworth has made some pronouncements and prophecies regarding the days in which we're living that are happening right now. God has ministered to me through Smith Wigglesworth, the plumber who liked riding his bicycle in England in the 1800s. So read your Bible in the Holy Ghost. Read your Bible in the Spirit. Lay hands on your Bible. Get spiritual about it. Don't really even necessarily separate your prayer time and your Bible time. You don't have to do that. Sometimes we get so stiff and religious about how we do the things that are absolute gifts of God in our life. So I just want to encourage you there, okay? So the varying opinions takes me in my own journey as I study this book is finding out, I mean, I'm overwhelmed with the Word of God. God's called me to teach and I'm trying to be faithful to it. But, you know, the Bible is a gold mine, okay? It's not an assignment. You need it, so it's assigned that way. But it's a gold mine. First, you have to discover that, you know, the world, I remember looking at a Bible once on a trip before I got saved. It was in a hotel and I opened it up and it was just, I read like a page of, I just threw it open and I was like, this is like crazy book, and I closed the book. Then I got saved and I started reading it, and I knew nothing of the New Testament, very little of the Old Testament, but we were in a church where they said for the first 10 years, read your Bible and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Don't read anything else. So Robin and I, being obedient, we read the Bible in Old King James English with the thou wast, wouldst, all those kind of words, knowest not, for 10 years. And we read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Then we started reading other stuff. We were okay. We were okay then. We had a good foundation. So it's a gold mine. The more you dig, the more you're going to find. You're never going to exhaust this gold mine. The word is amazing there. And so it's amazing when you think of it. It's a book that can be taught to little kids. Like, you could even do little singy songs, or you could be saved 50, 60, 70 years, and if you could still read in your 70th year of salvation or 80th year of salvation, there's still gold to mine. We're never going to get to the bottom of this book. So please, if you happen to be in a dry season with your Bible, figure out how to lubricate it somehow. You know, seriously, get an audio Bible. Do something. Listen to it. Do something, because you're going to need it more and more as the days go on. We're going to get into it. I'm going to show you why. Okay? So 2 Timothy tells us this. This does not, these scriptures say that the living word Jesus is faithful to his charge and cause and word. That's what it says. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him.
If we endure, we will also reign.
There you go. Reign with him. All right, we got it. Okay, you guys. Okay, moving right along. If anybody wonders if this is a live podcast, there it is. Okay, if we are faithless. I love it. Okay. Okay. Well, you could stay when we're done, and you could read all day. Okay. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. So if we were to swerve or stray or anything else, He is going to remain faithful. He's not going to bend the word of God for our sake, okay? He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He is the living word, okay? And then it goes on and it says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then here is what we're told. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. They will increase in our day, and they are. And then it goes on in 17, it says, and their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, and I wrote this, to the ridiculous extreme of saying that the resurrection is already past. When people start twisting the word of God, there's no limit to how goofy it can get. And we will hear madness as the days go on. There are certain things that this church has done right. There's certain things that the church has done wrong over the period of time. God is moving in the church right now, into believers, to get us into the Word so that we can serve Him and avoid some of the pitfalls that are very, very, very avoidable. And that's by understanding what God is doing on earth right now. So we're not offended by what He's doing, and we're not discouraged by it. It's really easy to take the hard stuff and just say, give me the easy stuff. There's a lot of easy stuff in Scripture, but what God's called us to do is to press into an understanding of what He has laid out for us in these days, so that we're not standing there binding in, like I say it often, we're not binding in Jesus' name what Jesus is doing. There's a lot of times where people will say things like, well, I'm just going to believe God for that, but there's scriptural reference as to what we're called to be doing in these days and what we're called to understand in these days. And we're accountable for that. Now listen to this. This is great. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. That's really good news. It's critical. Okay, it's in the book of Revelation. It's in the book of Ezekiel. God knows absolutely who is His. Okay, here's something for us to contribute. Everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's a choice we make. And then he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. But that's not predestination. It has to do with verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, if you cleanse yourself from dishonor by understanding the will of God, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The darker the days get, the brighter the saints are going to be called to shine in these days. And again, we're looking at this Daniel model of an amazing man whose whole life was success. It was not an easy life. It was a tough life. We've gone through it several times. It was a very tough life. The man in his late years was out fasting and praying and by the river and received revelations in his 70s and 80s. God has a work to do in us in these days, but He's calling us to this place of cleansing. How do we cleanse? 1 Peter tells us, chapter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In the Spirit, we understand what the truth is, and we make conscious decision to purify ourselves. It's not a condemnation when you see something impure in your life. The problem is when we do nothing about it. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through what? Through the word of God. Born again through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It will endure forever. After all the things that we spend our time on, we invest in our ministries, our callings, our giftings, all that stuff, and all the other stuff, the occupational things, the entertainment, the leisure, the things that are good in our lives that the Lord's given us richly to enjoy, the word of the Lord is going to live forever. We want to invest in the word of God, and we want to invest it, again, not just intellectually. Don't get stuck on the intellectual concept of the word of God. Invest in the Holy Spirit lit up, radioactive, purposeful word of God. It is surgically accurate, okay? It is surgically accurate and alive, okay? It's despised, it's hated, it's going to be called a hate crime more and more as the days go on. We're going to get in trouble for teaching, preaching, reading, owning the word of God. And this is a good time now to get it in you while we have it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need the word of God to convict us of our sin. We need the word of God to affirm us when the world is accusing us. We need the word of God to realize what's going on earth. It is way more than a battle plan, but it is the battle strategy of God. The word of God is divinely written for us. It was purposely written with you in mind, that you would open it, read it, digest it, meditate on it, that it would be everything in your life. These are some of my favorite scriptures. You know this. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the one we have, the prophets have inquired in the past and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, the grace that is now here for the New Testament believer through the work on the cross. Those old guys, those old prophets in the Old Testament were searching what and when the Spirit of Messiah Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified before it happened, the sufferings of Christ, meaning in the Old Testament days, that was the prophetic word of the sufferings of a Messiah and the glories that would follow. So while these guys are writing, the Spirit of Messiah is saying to them, they're asking when and what, and to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering. The Old Testament, the ancient scriptures, were being written for the saints of the days in which we're living. To the Old Testament writers of Scripture, it was revealed that they were writing to the ones who would be here during the grace of God that came through the work of the cross. Not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering to things which now, in this age, have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. That means that what God has purposed for a Spirit-filled praying saint to be in the Word are revelations that the angels don't have. This is the gold mine that God's called us into right now. And it's here. It's here for us. It's intentionally booby-trapped. God is so jealous over his word that he has it, there's a hair trigger on the word of God. You could blow your life up. If you want to get stupid, you want to start a cult, you know, ask David Koresh, ask some of these nutcases over the centuries. He was not the first and he won't be the last. There's going to be churches, there's going to be buildings masquerading as churches that functionally they'll be synagogues of Satan. It's not just the Jews. In the book of Revelation, there'll be gathering places of Satan who are proclaiming the word of God twisted and deformed. And the ones who are there are the ones who don't know it. And they're easy prey for this. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he, Christ, the living word, is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the same stone, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone, as well as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. They weren't appointed to be disobedient. They were appointed to stumble because they made a choice to be disobedient. But if you don't know your Bible, you'll fall into that trap. Again, 2 Peter, therefore, beloved, verse chapter 3, looking forward to these things, looking forward to his return. He's talking to us now as we look forward. Be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is written to you, as also in all his epistles, all his letters, speaking in which is some things hard to understand, purposely, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So why would God do that? Why would he do it? He would do it because it's not simply, he's not just testing us as to our faithfulness and our clarity and our submission, all those things are part of the storyline. The other part of the storyline is that God has reserved something for those who are his. So it's out there for everyone, but it's not open to everyone. This is why I always pray, God, open your word to me. Open. I know it's open. Sometimes when I read my Bible on my own, I don't say, God, open. I proclaim it often because it's open to us. It's a family secret. It's written for us. This, you know, like tiramisu, there's like family recipes, or, you know, Dolores here, she has family recipes. This is our family recipe right here. It's written for you. So don't let anybody tell you it's not written for you, okay? So I'm not saying this just to have a Bible study about the Bible, but I want to encourage you to press in. It's more critical now than ever, okay? Here's an example. There's going to be things occurring we studied this in the book of Revelation, but we're going to see it again as we progress in the book of Daniel. There are things that God will allow Satan to do. You know, sometimes people go, oh, Satan's a jerk, Satan's a this, certain Satan's, I don't know about that. I don't respect him. But there's a lot of damage that he's doing on earth, and he's doing it in our families. If he's not doing it in you because you're safe and shielded because of salvation, that's great. But I'm simply saying he's wreaking havoc with our loved ones. We have loved ones who are believing dark, demonic lies, and they're going deeper into a pit right now. And where we could pray all we want, and we should contend for them. But I'm just saying there is a very dark work on earth. God is allowing certain things to occur right now on earth. Nobody does anything unless God allows it. Here's an example of one of the things where people want to go back and forth. And here, look at Matthew 24. Jesus is speaking somewhat cryptically. This was a setup. So the disciples are with him, and it was sort of like a double-edged question. When are these things going to happen, and when are these things going to happen? It would have been so much easier if they had said to us, well, when's the temple going to come down, and when are you coming back, and might there be, Jesus, that the temple comes down and gets built again and comes down again? Well, we know that that's actually the case. We know that's the case. But listen to what Jesus says here. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs, he's talking about the concluding days of this age. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false messiahs, false Christs, and false prophets. I have to tell you, someone posted some word that's going to happen, and I saved it this again. I saved it because, okay, I want to see if this one happens. I can't tell you how many we have saved over the years, thus saiths, that simply didn't happen. A lot of these people are well-known prophets that really need to learn. And we have to be very careful what we say and what we speak and what we believe and how we adjust our lives based upon things that have yet to come to pass, but it's been prophesied by someone. False prophets and false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. This is not someone who's just inaccurate, by the way. I believe this is way more serious. To deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. It says, I'm telling you now, 2,000 years ago, so that if you happen to be around in 2021, you're not surprised. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. When he returns, remember, we just read about two guys who said he had already returned. And he's saying, no, it's not going to be a secret event. Jesus spoke this before the writer of that epistle, I think it was Paul, spoke about Hymenaeus, who said he'd already returned. They're liars. They're deceivers. For wherever the carcass is there, the eagles will be gathered together. And then he goes on in verse 29, and he says something that's key. He's talking about false Christs and false prophets, and people telling you, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, look, he's over here. They're going to have signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. And then how long after that does the Son of Man appear in the sky? Immediately. The fact that this is spoken has to weigh in heavily into our understanding of all the prophetic events throughout Scripture. Some of them are not necessarily clear as far as a time frame goes, but the conclusion of the age are violent, deceptive times with lots of satanic activity focused on deceiving even the saints. And it says immediately after the trouble of those days. Immediately. The word literally means just what we think it means. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's going to be some massive meteorological signs and wonders in the sky. Immediately after the trouble of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Not the tribe of God, the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Pretty clear, really. But there are doctrines that are very popular right now that literally defy this. I don't recommend you read it, but you can if you want. It's called Victorious Eschatology by Harold Eberle. It's a great book until you get to the last two chapters, and then he tells you all the tough stuff happened in 70 AD. I don't know what in the world the guy does with this. Revelation 13. Here we are introducing you to beasts. As we go further in the book, we're going to see Daniel starts having his own visions as Daniel is growing in his own walk with God. He's no longer just interpreting other people's dreams and visions. He's having his own. But here's an introduction. John, chapter 13 in Revelation. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So it sounds like they're together. And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. For our purpose, look at verse 13. So here's this beast. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power. It fits absolutely into Matthew 24. It fits absolutely into the deceive if possible the elect. If we are worshiping signs and wonders, if everything that happens supernaturally, you know, we're living in a very unsupernatural, worldly society. So what it's done is it's opened up many people to false spiritualism because people hunger, so they'll look for a tea leaf reader, or worse. But the reality is God has established a massive place in our lives for a spiritual awareness, and it's called being born again. It's called what by his grace we have received. But if that's not strengthened in us and fortified in us, and if the word isn't in us, and we start saying, well, wait a minute, if fire came down from heaven, that got to be the two witnesses, or that got to be this guy, or that was Elijah, or who could have that kind of authority except Jesus himself, or the people representing the almighty God, but we don't know the storyline of the book. We're going to be reading things, we're going to be seeing things on earth, and people are going to be following signs and wonders. We better not be following signs and wonders. We better be following Jesus. This is why we're in the Word. This is why I'm encouraging us to press in. Okay, back to commentators. So let's go down to this, my favorite picture, which I sent you this morning, and I will share my screen with you again. All right, I'm messing up with my screen here. All right, there we go. All right, forget it. I'm not showing you the picture. I'm just going to show it to you this way. I know. I sent you the picture again of Daniel. This was Daniel from last week. This was Daniel reading the handwriting on the wall of Belshazzar. Okay, so I, of course, photoshopped a baseball bat in and the catcher behind him for the purpose of saying the book is frighteningly accurate. It's been so accurate in the past, it would be ridiculous to bet against a guy going forward. We're going to be looking historically. Because we have the luxury of history in our lives, we could look back on many, many things that have already occurred. Some of the commentators that I'm reading now are so accurate in some of the things that they could historically pinpoint things that have been prophesied in the book of Daniel, but it does not mean that those things can't happen again. It does not mean that. There's no place in Scripture. Jesus affirms and tells us that if something hasn't happened, it will happen. He never says if something has happened, it won't happen again. So we want to be very sensitive to what we conclusions that we jump to, because some of the commentators that I'm reading are basically saying, well, this happened and that happened and this happened and that happened. I'm thinking, but the toughest days on earth have yet to occur. I would be happy if they weren't already accomplished and we're just smooth sailing with Jesus right now, but it's not the storyline of Scripture. So here's an example of some sketchy historic theological speculations. Some people say that Darius and Cyrus were the same person, justifying the opinion by the fact that people often change their names in Scripture. But when we get to the end of what we're going to read this morning, it says, so this Daniel prospered, this is verse 28 in Daniel 6, this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, who was earlier identified as Mede, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it's clearly two different people. And so you have people speculating things, but then you'll find a scripture embedded someplace in Scripture. There's a psalm where it talks about happy are the ones who destroy little kids against a rock, and they're prophesying against a wicked kingdom. And you're thinking, well, how could anybody be happy when they destroy little kids, smashing them against a rock? That can't, I can't teach that scripture. But then you start reading in other places and you'll see that God is taking other evil nations and bringing them against Babylon. It's never the heart of God to be happy smashing little kids against a rock, but wicked people destroying other wicked people makes all the sense in the world. So there are things that God has purposely embedded and laid out in Scripture for us to discover so the Word makes sense. It makes sense. But what doesn't make sense is simply because we don't know it yet. It will. So read your Bible, dig, it'll revelate you, it'll give you revelation, it'll stabilize you, it'll convict you of your sin, which you want. It'll keep you safe and it'll approve you. So I'm seeing these guys who I'm reading, some of them I get reach out to, the ones who are still alive, I reach out to, sometimes I get emails back, sometimes they engage, sometimes they don't. I don't just reach out to challenge these guys, but you know, some of them have things that are sort of funny. One of them, one guy has an amazing prophetic understanding of different dates and times, and he bases it on counting Passovers. And we got into a dialogue on Passovers, and I was telling him how I observe Passover, and he says, yeah, I agree that every Jew who's a believer should be celebrating Passover. And I'm thinking, okay, well, isn't everybody invited to the table with equal footing, and don't you want to embrace all the scriptures that are yours, and is there a difference between Jew and Gentile? So if it's good for me, might it not be good for you? And I don't want to start an argument with the guy because I don't know him. I'm simply saying that there are conclusions that people arrive at that you want to be careful when, just because someone has something accurate, it doesn't mean they have it all accurate, including me. I'm on a journey. I am learning. I am pressing in. If you think something I say disagrees with, I don't care if it disagrees with your opinion. If you think it disagrees with Scripture, please tell me. I'm on my journey, and I love it. I am obsessed with the Word of God. I'm in it crazy hours because I'm a nut, and I've been called to teach it, and I'm very happy. But if something's wacko, tell me, okay? Determine to press into the living Word, okay? And one more encouragement. We're going to go on to Daniel 6, really. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. This is Jesus' best friend, John, who also wrote the book of Revelation, who also wrote to us the chapter we just read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, quite frankly, nor will it. Nor will it. So if people are walking in darkness, they will not comprehend any, really, the whole story. And the Word, verse 14, critical. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You might have a certain prayer anointing greater than your understanding of Scripture. That's who you are. That is swell. We're all different. I'm simply saying, don't discount the Word of God for your life. God is jealous over that Word. Daniel 5:30, last week, this is the conclusion of chapter 5. The invasion was happening as Daniel was reading the writing on the wall. It says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. But what happened here is that this guy, Ug Baru, led the army. So I was going to do a joke saying his name is Ug, his last name was Baru, and that's why I drive a Sioux Baru, but I won't say that in front of you. But anyway, Ug Baru, as opposed to his sister Sue, okay, he was a general, and he was only on a, some say the age notation is the fact that Darius was another name for Ug Baru, and the fact that the guy was 62 years old pointed to the fact that he died shortly thereafter. So they sort of explained a change in name of kings and kingdoms. But John Walford, who's an interesting guy, you could read this on your own, but there's some interesting things that there's also scripture in Daniel 9, and it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, Daniel 9 would lead us to believe that he had more than a one-year reign. So I have to discount John Walford. I'm simply saying that if you just hear an opinion and someone is just going back saying, well, that his name didn't appear in history, or there's no cuneiforms that have been discovered that have his name carved in them, there's all sorts of things that have happened over the course of history that have been uncovered that have validated the Word of God. I choose to go with the Word of God. And a lot of times people will say to me, have you read this? Have you read that? Have you heard him? Have you heard that? I try to keep my, you know, eyes and ears open. But for the most part, God has called me into the Word, and I've been blessed by it. Because there's things that just don't fit in what I'm believing because it doesn't fit in the Word that I know. Daniel 6. Okay, remember this. There is massive darkness and corruption throughout the world. It's going to get worse, not better. It's the mother of all statues. It's the pure gold head that goes down to the most corrupt feet. And then we have the rock, the supernatural rock that takes the whole thing out. It's going to get more corrupt. So I'm not saying don't angst over it and don't talk about it. But the reality is don't be surprised by what's happening governmentally, internationally. We're to do everything we can to try to fix things and stabilize things. And there are saints called specifically to the political realm and prayer and fasting for leaders. We're told to do it. Paul told us to pray for the ones in authority. Nero was in authority when he told us to pray. So where to pray and where to, if God calls you to be politically active, be politically active. But the reality is the trend is going to follow the story of the statue. It's going to follow the story of the statue, all right? So it's we see corruption throughout the storyline of Daniel, except in Daniel and the believers. We see people, remember when the guy said, I found a man who has the interpretation. It's a corrupt kingdom. That kingdom has been replaced, and now Darius is in place. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, leaders, to be over the whole kingdom, and over those three governors. So there were three over 120. So there's a governmental structure, of whom Daniel was one. Purpose? The place was corrupt, that the satraps might give account to them, so that these 120 legislators, congressmen, House of Representatives, mayors, whatever you want to call them, would give account to a holy man so that the king would suffer no loss. Can you imagine governmental corrupt leadership? What does Daniel say in 11:27? Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end will be at the appointed time. That's Daniel 11. I'm just saying it's only going to increase. It is not going to decrease. We're going to see lies. We're going to see deception. We're going to see treaties made. There's people rejoicing when a treaty is made. I rejoice when good things happen. But the reality is we're going to see things broken, 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 broken. Because without God, it's guaranteed not to work. So it's not just brace yourself, but it's press into the Word of God and press into the living God. Because he's going to be our safe place now more than ever. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because not by his position, but because an excellent spirit was in him. He was distinguished by an excellent spirit. And the king went so far, gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the corrupt people despised that. So leadership, they hated Daniel. Remember, a lot of these satraps might well have been off with their heads vulnerable during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, but for Daniel's dream. They actually, many of them probably owed Daniel their lives. It has nothing to do with loyalty. It has nothing to do with people not turning on each other. It has to do with wickedness and corruption. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. They wanted to get rid of this guy. Remember, he saved their bacon concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. There's your model. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." How evil. That means you could do everything righteous and be found guilty. It's going to happen. It's happening now. It's happening around the world. It's happened to pastors in Canada. Again, there's going to be people with cell phones and cameras and recorders, and people are going to be preaching against homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion. They're going to be preaching against corrupt agencies and organizations that rise up that the world kisses up to, and they're going to be calling us bigots, racists, and they're going to qualify Christianity as a hate crime. It's going to happen. All they're wanting to do is find out that this guy is living holy so that they could find charges against him to have him destroyed. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." All, which is a lie because Daniel wasn't there, the governors of the kingdom, the head guy's not there, Daniel. All of us, corrupt creeps, the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. This is a Sunday school story. So they got this room full of pompous people looking very official, and they're standing before the king, kissing up, live forever, and they've come up with this great plan. And what they're doing is they're catering to his ego and to his pride. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Remember earlier when Daniel was ministering and speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "You can do whatever you want." Darius was restrained by the laws of his kingdom. Now, was he appointed as a leader, or was the leader someone who was on the throne, but they still had laws overriding him? Good question, but this is what was in place. Therefore, King Darius signed a written decree. Why? No reason at all. Just ego. Stupid laws get signed. He signs the law. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. Doesn't mean he was with them in that group, by the way. He might have been, but I highly doubt it. But he went home. That's where he prayed. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. That wants to be our custom. Not that we're activating greater spirituality into tough days, but that we're doing what we're always doing. You want to get caught praying. You want to get caught praying. You want to get caught. You want to have enough evidence to find you guilty of loving Jesus. You want to do the Psalm 30 and 31 story. That God, you find a secret place when you go public with your faith. That's exactly why we're here. Go public with your faith. Then these men assembled outside of his house and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. You could tell, this is the first hint that Darius, lacking wisdom in signing this decree, is being set up. This is the first hint to Darius. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they responded and said before the king, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, forget the fact that he's the number one governor in the whole place, and Darius had thought about even setting him up over everything. Here, that captive, that Daniel, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Fair? No. And the king, when he heard these words, it's amazing here. This you start seeing the heart of Darius, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He probably took the books out. He probably thought there got to be some kind of little thing in the law, some kind of yeah, but in the law, but there wasn't. He got entrapped, got stuck by the laws of the land, because the laws of man will always be imperfect. They're always going to be that way. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, which is quite frankly arrogance, that this, it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now we already know the outcome because many of us went to Sunday school, many of us taught Sunday school, we had the toys, we had the coloring books. But this guy is cast into a den of lions. We also know in the book of Hebrews, it talks about people stopping the mouths of lions. But not everyone. You could ask all the martyrs when we get up to heaven who gave their lives in the Colosseum. What God does for one, he might not do for the other. The question is, do we want his will for our lives or not? So the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, this is ridiculously glorious. Your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. So remember, God's dealing with Darius. He's another soul that God put on earth. A lot of these people that we are going to run into or are going to run into us are people that God's dealing with. So our journeys don't necessarily look like how we think they're going to look. This is why the big challenge is your will be done. It's your will or his will. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, nope, sorry, nope, that's not what it says. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. This is the life we want to be living. If our last image is inside a lion's mouth, we want to be there because it's in the will of God. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Meanwhile, these guys had set Daniel up, and Darius knew it, and it was time for some comeuppance here. Now, there's an interesting verse in 1 Timothy 5, and it says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some will follow later. We will not see every wicked person on earth get their comeuppance in our lifetime or before our eyes. This is why we have the whole book of Scripture, that we don't just walk away with this storyline and say, oh, everybody who ever gets thrown into the lion's den is going to escape, and all the bad guys who set him up are going to get thrown into the lion's den and are going to become lion food. This is why we have the whole book. This is why we have the book of Hebrews that we just finished. This is why we have the story of Jesus who went to the cross for us, so that we understand the fullness of the purpose of God, and that he has an individual will for every single one of us. And the invitation and the challenge for us is to discover his will one day at a time, prayerfully, carefully, biblically. And in that place, we're going to walk this out. We're going to be the ones doing the great exploits. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. And look where their sin takes these men. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. This is the magnitude and breadth of wickedness and the impact it has on the people around. This is why we're seeing a world like we're seeing a world right now, because sin is so running rampant. And quite frankly, the church has failed, the synagogues have failed in preaching a gospel of repentance and holiness and judgment to come, along with the love of God and deliverance and healing and joy in the Holy Spirit. Many have denied their Savior. The book of Daniel, I've said it before, has been discounted and not necessarily invalidated, but ignored by a lot of Jewish scholars. Because if they were to say that it was the truth of God, it would point them right up to his appearance, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And it would have upset their religious apple cart. And what we're seeing now in church is a lot of things missing and lacking of the power of God in church, because it would upset the apple cart of organized religion right now. God's dealing with that very heavily right now. He's working in the midst of us. Not that we stand around waiting for pastors to fall or ministries to collapse, but he's calling people to a place where we are going to need the fullness of Scripture. We are going to need the fullness of what God has provided for us. There have been, you know, we've seen massive outbreaks. I've been involved with it. There's other people in this room and on this screen that have seen supernatural events and supernatural occasions and visions and all sorts of great stuff. But we're not seeing it to the degree that it needs to occur on earth in these days. It will. That whole promise that, you know, ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain, that whole understanding of the time in which we live right now should be driving us and drawing us and wooing us to a place of greater intimacy, where whatever we've had in the past, that we're thrilled and we describe it and we proclaim it and we memorialize it, but we never, ever stop there. We never, ever stop there. So, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls the stone will have it roll back on him, was truly the case for all these guys who set Daniel up. But we're going to see people, and we've seen it throughout Scripture, people, they just disappear from the Bible storyline, and we don't know how they fared. Every person will stand before God someday. Then King Darius wrote to all people. Now, you know, it's funny. I always talk often about Nebuchadnezzar, and it sounds like he was the only guy who got saved. We think, check Darius out here. This is pretty amazing testimony that this guy wrote. And you think about this portion, the geographical portion of the world in which this is occurring. This is Persia. This is Babylon. This is the enemy nation. This is heavy stuff. This is a place that has so been demonized for thousands and thousands of years, and they had this writing presented to them. They had the deliverance of Daniel presented to them as a truth. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. That's the safe place, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end, actually, and through the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered, basically both, in the reign of A, Darius, and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before the king and said, he can deliver us, and he will deliver us, but if not, they were going to get delivered one way or the other. There are saints right now who are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And there's saints throughout history who've done the very same thing. What we want is the will of God for us. This is the prayer of the saints. It doesn't mean someone fails in martyrdom. It doesn't mean someone fails when things don't go according to our plans. The issue is his will or our will for our lives. And in the place of his will is joy in the Holy Spirit. In the place of his will is our understanding that we are eternally safe and secure. You only want to be in his will, no place else. And we'll find his will in his word. So, Lord, we thank you for these stories, God. We understand they're more than coloring books and plastic models. We understand, God, this is more than Sunday school, God. We understand these were human beings, Lord, who wrestled with the things that we wrestle with in our lives, God. We appreciate living this side of Calvary so much, God. We appreciate the intimacy that's afforded to us, Lord, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we say yes, God, to your will in our lives. Help us here, Lord, like the psalmist says, that we would bind the sacrifice of our will to the God with cords to the horns of the altar, God, each and every day. This wrestling match of what we want versus you want, God. That we would be in that place of surrender to you, God, so that you might do the marvelous work in us and for us and through us, God. That we would be the terrorists. We would be terrorizing a kingdom of darkness. We would be, Lord, like that song, Hell Lost Another One. God, that hell would lose other ones because your spirit was in your people, God. And that we had eyes of fire, God, and we were intent on the salvation of souls, not necessarily our comfort or our desires coming to pass. God, that we would understand that days are short and you've called us in these days for a divine purpose and we'd not waste any of it, and having done all to stand, that we can stand in you, God. We could stand in you. We could make a mark. We could put a dent in this world through obedience, God. And we ask you to pour your spirit out upon us, God, and with signs, with wonders, with healings, with infusions of the Holy Spirit, in dreams, in visions, in coordinated incidences. We ask you, God, for the right neighbor, the right guy on the plane next to us. We ask you, God, that our timing would, you would set our clocks to your clock. We wouldn't even be off by a second. God, that we would be in that place of understanding that you are with us and for us and not against us, and you're not disappointed in what has occurred in our lives, God, and that you don't sit there going, only if, Lord. You are our cheerleader along with our Lord and Savior. Yes, And we bless you in this, God. And we ask you, God, again for healing. We lift up the Carrico family, God, and their loss this week. God, we lift that family up for deliverance and breakthrough, Lord. We cry out for the saints, God. When one member suffers, we all suffer, Lord. And there's suffering in this very group, and there's sufferings in ones we know and love who are not here today. And we ask you, God, for the fire of heaven to fall on your people in these days, and that we would kindle that fire, God, and we would not let anything put it out, Lord, whether it's lies or busyness or condemnation or accusation, Lord, that our time on earth would glorify you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord, as we unmute our microphones, God. We want to say, God, that you're an amazing God, and we say amen, God, to your plans and purposes in our lives. Amen, amen, amen. 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 Amen.